Thank you, Michael, for those songs. It's good to see you all. Some new faces who I got to meet for the first time today. Old connections, old friendships renewed. I always appreciate my time here. A lot can happen in a year. I was just reflecting back on that on this past year, and it seems like I was talking to Mark the other day, too, about this, that I probably had to mature a whole lot faster than I ever thought possible in this past year. We lost the second preacher. He had to go take care of his family, his parents. We went through three different iterations of the eldership through adding and losing elders, all for good reasons, moving to take care of their family as well or dealing with their family. So a lot changes. But the funny thing is a lot stays the same. As a way of a segue, and things staying the same, is people still want to distort Scripture. Early this year, some of you may know the name, Andy Stanley. He's a denominational preacher. Preached a sermon that caught a lot of attention in religious circles and made national news, at least in some religious newspapers such as the Christian Post. And in that sermon, he is quoted as saying, Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. He's arguing here, I think the quotation is pretty self-evident, that the Old Testament needs to be removed from the Christian collection, more or less. Now, he got so much backlash on this, he began to backpedal. He says, well, I didn't mean we can't use the Old Testament or the Old Testament isn't important, but kind of like squeezing toothpaste out of a tube and trying to get back in the tube. Once it's out there, it's out there. Now, to his credit, he was not teaching or trying to advocate any specific Old Testament doctrine to be binding. But taking his argument to its logical conclusion would have us discard over two-thirds of the Bible. This was said in the larger context. I know this saw a text on the screen. He was trying to make the point. This is what he said at a later date when he was trying to backpedal. He said, so the early church, no one ever said in the early church, the Bible says, the Bible teaches, the Bible says, the Bible teaches. Because there was no Bible. But the point of your question, there was Scripture, but every time we see the phrase, the Scripture or Scripture in the New Testament, as you know it, as you know, we have to stop and ask the question, what was this particular group of people referring to? Because there was no, quote, the Bible. And there was no book that contained all the Jewish Scriptures because it was contained in synagogues. As you know, virtually no one could read and write. Well, stop right there. As a historian has looked at literacy rates in the ancient world, that is an outright falsehood. Literacy was very high in the ancient world. In fact, I'm forewarning this in my soapbox. I'm going to get on my little nerd out here real quick. We have found pot shards in ancient Israel that common soldiers were scribbling on. And they were like verses from the Psalms or some sort of letters that they could just have and keep or send home to their family. So literacy was very common in the ancient world. Not necessarily, some may not have been able to write, but you could have read and you could have spoke. You could have understood the Scriptures. Now, while it was true that the Bible as we know it did not exist in the first century, it was still being compiled, still being revealed through the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament Scriptures were in existence. And it's certainly not true that our religious forefathers didn't use their Scriptures in the same way we use our Scriptures. For example, you turn to Luke chapter 16. His larger point, and I didn't include the quote, was that, you know, he was saying that our religious forefathers didn't quote book, chapter, and verse. They didn't say, well, the Scriptures say, or the Bible says, of course, we know the Bible didn't exist then, as we know it. But the thing is, Scripture is full of examples of biblical writers saying, thus say the Scriptures, or Moses and the prophets. In fact, in Luke chapter 16 here, in the 16th verse, We have one such incident, and there's actually a couple in this chapter. It said, Jesus, the words of Christ said, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. And everyone is forcing his way into it. So he's referring back to what they knew. The law of Moses. Jumping on to verse 29. In the parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus is quoting Abraham saying here, after the rich man is burning with agony, saying, send somebody back that they might know so they can escape this torment. And Abraham says to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Or we can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first couple verses there, where Paul was made known to these Corinthians, I made known to you of first importance, that Christ was crucified, that he was buried, he was risen from the dead, and throughout that he's dropping the phrase, according to the scriptures, was risen on the third day according to the scriptures. And as a quick note, we know the New Testament is also referred to as the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter writes regarding Paul's writings about how the unstable and the unlearned distort, as they do with the rest of the scriptures. I want to address that point. It ties into the larger question we want to ask then. I want to go back to his earlier statement and notice the implications. You cannot misread, you cannot misunderstand a statement, and you cannot misunderstand what he's trying to say through his backpedaling and stuff. He still believes that we need to unhitch the Christian faith from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Jesus and the apostles did not unhitch their faith from the Jewish scriptures. And neither should we. And so the question I want to ask this evening is, why even study the Old Testament? Why is it important to the Christian? And something I've been studying more on the past year, and I aim to preach more on in the next year. Because the question, the question that comes up is, well, if he's advocating this, it's not the question. He's not the only one advocating this. Many in the reconciling movement and their larger religious world are trying to do away with the Old Testament so they can advocate certain sexual perversions. Many try and do with the Old Testament so they can have what they want their image of God to be. So why is the Old Testament important? Why should we study it? First, and this, I could end the lesson right here. It's part of God's revelation to man. Consider for a moment that over two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament. It's as much as part of God's revelation to Matthew or Acts. And while today the Christian is not underneath the Old Testament for a law system, we are not made right by following the law of Moses. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 makes it abundantly clear where Paul talks about the old law and what Christ did on the cross. He said, having canceled out that certificate of debt consisting of decrees and ordinances against us, which were hostile to us. He's taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The Old Testament, while not authoritative and a law system for us to be made right with God, is still authoritative in the sense of moral teaching. It's still part of God's revelation. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16 here. Paul writes here, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul's writing this, he's referring to Timothy's upbringing here. If you want to turn back to verse 15 real quick, speaking about Timothy's childhood, and he said that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As Paul's writing this, and oftentimes in the New Testament, when we see the word scriptures appear, it's often in reference to the Old Testament. Timothy was well versed in these stories, these historical accounts, the poetry, the wisdom literature. At the same time, I think you see here in this verse too that Paul's not advocating we go back to it. The Old Testament scriptures have a purpose. End of the verse 15, which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, talks about the use of the things written aforetime, of how they're still important. In Romans chapter 15, looking at the fourth verse there, he said, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And he's writing to Christians, a diverse group of Christians in Rome. But they're written for our instruction, he says. In fact, from this morning's Bible class in Jude, Jude is chock full of Old Testament examples and lessons taught from Old Testament situations that we're supposed to make the New Testament application. And also we read in Galatians, the third chapter, that the law had a purpose and still has a purpose for those who would study it. Backing up to, starting in verse 23 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul's talking here about how are we justified and what was the purpose of the old law, and he gets here, but when faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, from my understanding here, that was the purpose of it then, and it's what it's leading to, but anyone today who would study the Old Testament, it still serves as that tutor to point to the things which are better, that points to Christ. In fact, this is so true that actually a friend of mine was talking with, had the opportunity to talk with some Jewish members of his neighborhood. And he brought up Isaiah 53. Now that's significant because Isaiah 53 in most synagogues is not recommended reading. And he just read Isaiah 53 to this individual and said, well, who does that sound like? Well, that sounds like that Jesus fellow you guys worship. Was that added in? He says, no, that's your own prophets. You could read throughout the entire Old Testament and you're going to come across instance after instance after instance of it pointing to something better. It's leading us. The second reason why we should study the Old Testament is because it helps us better understand the New. Now, I want to make this point here. You can have a knowledge that leads to salvation just studying the New Testament. You could have no knowledge of the Old Testament and still know everything you need to know to be in right standing with God. But as Peter told us, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to deepen that knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer tells us very plain that the law served as a shadow. It said, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form or substance of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer year by year make perfect those who draw near. I want to pause right there. There's some other stuff we could talk about related to that verse, but I want to focus in on the first part. It served as a shadow of the good things to come. In fact, when we look at the New Testament writers presupposed a knowledge of the Old Testament. Again, I bring up Jude from this morning. How many references to the Old Testament made in such a small letter? Or we look at Hebrews chapter 11. That is all Old Testament. In fact, towards the end there, where the Hebrew writer says, time would fail me if I mention a Barak of Gideon, and he speaks of those who were torn asunder, he's referencing several other characters, and unless you have a knowledge of their life, you may not pick up on those subtle references. And to kind of hit the point home, I saw this chart, forget when, sometime this year, but it has the New Testament books on one side, and well, I'm just prefacing this before I put it up, and the Old Testament books on the other side. And every time a New Testament book quotes from an Old Testament book, they make a line that goes from the New Testament book to that Old Testament book. The orange is New Testament, blue is Old Testament. That's every time the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament. And even then, a few preachers on Facebook found that they missed a few. Just let that sink in for a moment. How much the New Testament draws upon the Old Testament. So that chart alone would make me think that we ought not to unhitch the Old Testament from our faith. But an example of how a knowledge of the Old Testament can deepen some understandings of our New Testament knowledge. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, we often quote verse 21, and we're not wrong in doing so. But it starts, verse 21, let's just start there. It says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Okay. What's it corresponding to? Speaking about those who Jesus preached, spirits now in prison, verse 20, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Now corresponding to that, so going back to Noah, baptism now saves you. Or the like figure. Noah and his family were saved from the judgment of the world by obeying God and doing what he had commanded. By Noah practicing the obedience and showing his faith in action and building the ark, they survived the cleansing of the world through water. A baptism of sorts. There was only one way in. Only one plan of salvation will in the day of Noah. The Christian only has one way into a right relationship with God. The Christian also is cleansed by water from his sinful past. We are saved today by obeying God, by getting into God's new, better ark, that is Christ Jesus. Now, these are some parallels and types and anti-types, and yes, you can have a good saving knowledge of what you need to do to be saved by just studying the New Testament, but I think there's some added depth when we understand the old stories. It helps us better understand ourselves. Notice that certain key fundamental facts about human nature aren't stated in the New Testament, such as where did we come from. I would agree there's probably some references, but if you want the verbatim story of where man came from, you got to go back to Genesis 1. There's certain knowledge that, again, that the New Testament presupposes that we understand from the old. And going to Genesis 1 there, God created. The Bible provides the best explanation for just how everything got here in the first first verse of the book. Not only did he create the universe and everything that is in it, but create us. In Genesis chapter 1 here, starting in verse 26, we read about the first creation of the creation of the first man and the first woman. The text says here, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Start in verse 26. Let's back up then. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. And then we have verse 27, God created man in his own image. That's a fundamental teaching. That we are made in that image of God. That we're made in the likeness of the Creator. And because of that, we start building upon that. Because we're made in the image of the Creator, life inherently has value. And of course, we continue reading on. We find out why there's a sin problem when we go into Genesis 2. We find out the reason why Jesus had to come in the first place. And we continue on. In fact, if you read the first several chapters of Genesis, it is an avalanche of sin. You see the eating of the tree, eating of the fruit of the tree, and then that avalanches down to the world's first murder, and then we get down to Noah's day, and everyone, it seems, besides Noah's family, is just utterly corrupt. We read about how God endowed man with a soul and placed him over creation. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, from the Old Testament, we understand that man was made inherently good. And due to the fallen nature of the world, we get corrupted. The wisdom writer says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 that, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright, but they have sought out devices." We read about the purpose of man. What is our purpose in life? Which are the world, the first world right now, is going through a crisis of trying to find purpose. Mark touched on several of those things this morning. The opioid drug crisis right now. The skyrocketing suicide rate. In fact, for the second year in a row this year, America's life expectancy dropped. And it wasn't because of some sort of, we regressed in medical technology or people decided to pick up smoking again. It's because of the spiking suicide rate. That's a sign of lack of purpose and hope. But we read in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, a verse that's well known to many of us, that how the wisdom writer closes out the book here. He says the conclusion in verse 13, "When all has been heard is this, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil." We read in the Micah prophets too that the prophet Micah speaks, he cries out to God, nor God speaking through him, he is telling the people there of what doth God require of thee. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We've seen what the world can give as far as purpose of what your aim in life is. It's 40 years at a company, slaving 40 plus hours a week to afford the house that you barely live in, to afford the car you need to go back and forth between the house and your job. And so at the end of 40 years, the company gives you a cheap clock with your name misspelled on it. And by the next month, no one remembers who you are. I don't quite remember where this quote came from, but somebody was asked, "What's the meaning of life?" He says, "Well, you work 40 years, you retire, then you die. And that's it." And that's a very sad summation of life. I prefer what I read in the Old Testament, what the Bible teaches on that. Serve God, serve others. Understand that that is a life worth living. We see all the examples of the people in the Old Testament who lived rich, long, full lives to a ripe old age, who got to see their great, 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 great grandchildren. It wasn't because of anything they did in of themselves. It's because they walked humbly with God. They loved kindness and they sought out justice. It's not on the board, but if you want to turn back to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 28. Another reason why we should study the Old Testament is because these are our stories. Starting in verse 28, I'll explain that, what I mean by that in a moment. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." When we read back in Genesis, God promising Abraham that your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars. For those who have been all those of us who have been grafted in, I can read me in that. I'm one of those descendants. That's my lineage. These are stories about my people. This God's aim and purpose of bringing about that Jewish nation again was to bring about Christ so he might reconcile all mankind to him. They're included in this book so I might learn these lessons from these ancestors, even though I may share no blood relation. They stand as testament to the religious heritage I have been grafted into. And another reason, and as we kind of wrap this up here, why we should study the Old Testament, it helps us better to understand God. And again, we have sufficient information in the New Testament about God and His nature. But we can expand upon that knowledge by understanding what the Old Testament had to reveal about God. In the Old Testament, we see God as creator. God as a loving spouse throughout the prophets. We find God to be immensely merciful and patient. In fact, in God's mercy, going back to Genesis chapter 3 here, it's interesting that and while it was punishment, we often think of being kicked out of the Garden of Eden as punishment, nothing else. But I want us to reread that text, and I think there's abundant mercy in what God's doing to Adam and Eve here. In Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 21, so, this is the first act of mercy that God does. Because remember, Adam and Eve didn't need clothing in the garden. They didn't need anything. Everything was provided to them. I imagine it was quite warm, comfortable. But he says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Now, he does get driven out. There is punishment. Man will have to, by the sweat of his brow, work the field. Woman's pain and childbearing will be multiplied. But again, as creator of the universe, Adam and Eve, God didn't owe them anything. Could have kicked them out right then as they were. But he clothes them. And he removes the greater temptation of reaching out to the tree of eternal life before they were ready. Instead of putting you in this situation, we're going to remove that completely from you. I'm going to make sure you're clothed at least. You still have to bear your punishment. But even in God's judgment, we find him to be merciful. We read about God's holiness throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it was a prophet Habakkuk who cried out to God in desperation at the fact that so much evil was happening in the land. He cries out to God as a way to try and get him to do something. He says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look upon wickedness with favor. In fact, sometimes we read about God's holiness and we come to a better understanding of it and we cry out like Isaiah, wretched man that I am. And we read about God's abundant love. One case of that is Exodus in the 34th chapter. Starting in verse 6. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and on their grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. We can look at story after story in the Old Testament and see that's true. In fact, when you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which if you read the Old Testament in the Jewish order, that those are the last two books at the close of the Jewish Old Testament. It's interesting that when you read those last, you find both those books are a series of just the people going to sin, but they turn back to God and God forgives. Now, ultimately, yes, it came to a time where Israel needed to learn a very, very hard lesson, and that's why the captivity happened. But you find all this expounded upon the Old Testament. Really, we can answer, we can ask the better question of, instead of why study the Old Testament, why study the Bible? And the answers would be the same. We cannot unhitch the Old Testament from Christian faith. We need to be smart how we use it. We need to understand there's a difference in covenants. We need to be judicious in our quotations from it, so we're not quoting something that does not apply today. But going back to what Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it was written for our instruction, for our encouragement, and so that by the perseverance of the Scripture we might have hope. You read Hebrews chapter 11, all those stories of those great characters of faith, you can, they're all listed there in that chapter, but each one of those individuals, they messed up somehow. To me, I take the encouragement that even God's chosen, even the all-stars, we're still human. But sometimes, in our own study, it sometimes feels like we can't do it. And through God including those errors of what those people did and these stories of real people, warts and all, we say, well, if they did it, I can do it. Even the Apostle Peter messed up once or twice. Even David, as grievous as that sin was and is today. You read Psalm 51, and we read about his life afterwards, he was forgiven. He suffered his due penalty. But he was forgiven. Those stories are included for reasons. The Old Testament teaches about God's relationship to man, his nature, that his nature is utterly unchanging. And again, the question of why we should study the Old Testament is the same as why should we even study the Bible. From cover to cover, the message has been the same. The love and justice of God and the redemption of mankind. In Romans chapter 5 here, for those of you this evening who have not yet been obedient to God's call, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I think there's enough knowledge out in the world today that pretty much most people you come in contact with, they're going to know something about Jesus. Might be a kernel of truth buried down in the web of lies, but they're going to at least recognize the name. I think if you're here tonight, I think you know more than the average bear. You at least know who he is and what he did. The question comes is, what are you going to do about it? In Romans chapter 5, starting verse 6, for while we are still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we see that avalanche of sin in Genesis, and the very, very sad cycle in Judges and the history of Israel, and the disparity they felt during captivity, and then the hope that starts dawning in the Gospels, I think we'll have a better appreciation for what Christ did for us. What Christ can do for you if you have not yet submitted your life to him in the waters of baptism. In fact, if you continue on reading in Romans chapter 6, it talks about what happens in those waters. There's something so profound about baptism that it's called a spiritual death and resurrection. You've done that in the past, and you're struggling. You've fallen away completely. You're having a hard time right now fighting your temptations and sins. There is healing in confession.
There is no shame in coming forward. So if you have any need at all, please come forward as every stand and sing the song of invitation.